silver only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye.
Thank you for that number today. I trust that that's true in all of our lives, that he is our desire. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 8 as we continue this look on the parable of the sower and the seed. I think what we'll do is we'll begin with verse 9 and read through 18. 9 through 15, excuse me, and we will see the definition that Jesus gives of the parable when asked by the disciples. Luke 8, beginning with verse 9, "And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They only on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, and as we have been turning here, Lord, over the past few weeks and meditating, you're calling us to examine our own lives in light of this parable, to examine our own walk with you. And so, Lord, it is easy to compare ourselves to others, but that is not our calling. Our calling is to compare ourselves by means of the Holy Spirit to your word and to realize where we are at. And so, Lord, we would today that you would hide your servant behind the cross, speaking through these lips of clay, eternal words of truth, and that, Lord, you would empower the word that it might penetrate the heart and the mind of each and every one within hearing of this word. Give us ears to hear, hearts to absorb, that, Lord, we might be made more like you. We pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been going through this, I think what we've discovered is the wayside soil is that which gives no thought to repentance. You remember we turned to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, that if you continue in unrepentant sin, you trample the Lord Jesus Christ underfoot. And that is exactly what we were told of that seed by the wayside, eaten up of the birds and trampled underfoot. The stony soil that we looked at took no thought of the sufferings and then the glory, which is recorded in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, or 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. I gave a little more thought to how we might identify these and kind of keep it in our mind with a simple little thought. The first is no growth. This is the indifferent heart. No desire to change, no desire for anything to be different. It is just simply indifferent. The second one is little growth. This is the shallow heart, not very much depth to it. It's just kind of a surface thing. And now we turn our attention to this in the thorny soil, the weeds growing up about it. And I would say here we have no thought of the dangers of what Luke says are cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Mark would record it as cares, deceitful riches, and lust of things. I might describe this then as the heart which produces a full plant, but no fruit. And the reason for the lack of fruit on it, I would describe this heart as not being an indifferent heart, not being a shallow heart, but this is a cluttered heart. There's much within this heart that should not be there. Now, when we're looking through these passages, it appears to me as we go through the first three, there's a danger obviously within each one of them. And from my viewpoint, this one here is particularly disturbing. And it's particularly disturbing because of different passages of Scripture that bring out this thought of those who do not bear fruit. That God's design in our lives as Christ followers, born again by the Spirit of God, is that we are to be bearing fruit. And here we have this picture of one that, you know, I can see it almost in a garden, and I can see this because it's happened in my garden before, where I grow a great, beautiful-looking plant, but nothing on it. or a great, beautiful plant above ground and no fruit underground. I don't know if you've had that problem. I'm not the world's best gardener, willing to admit that. And Jesus says here, the issue is it's weeds. That's what he's saying. He said it's weeds. Now, that's easy for me to understand as well. Just the other day, I went out into my garden and I weeded a lot of little weeds coming up. On Wednesday, I did a devotion, if you happen to tune into it, and I talked about a weed, how that you, in the sidewalk out in front of the church, I was talking with Bill, and as we talked, I reached down and picked up this little tiny weed sticking up through the crack of the sidewalk, and as I pulled it up, it had a root on it about that long. And I thought, my goodness, the determination of that root to live. And I think maybe as Christians, we ought to be a little more weed-like in our delving into the Word of God. We ought to understand that we absolutely have to have this to live, just as that weed needed that moisture through that root system. But I went out into my garden and I began to weed the weeds, because I recognized that the weeds in my garden rob nutrients out of the soil and rob moisture out of the soil that I need to grow plants that are going to produce fruit. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but that will not be the last time I will be weeding my garden. They're determined little buggers. And they're hardy. It's amazing, isn't it? And so I'll go out there and I'll weed, and in a few days I'm sure I'll be out there hoeing it or doing whatever and trying to get rid of those weeds again. But if I don't do it, before very long, that garden would be overtaken with those weeds. And everybody understands this. And so when I look at it, I see, boy, this is a dangerous picture here. And it's not dealing with my salvation as in the sense of when I was saved, but it's dealing in my salvation as in my ongoing salvation, as in my walk with Christ. That there's a necessity, and I would simply do this, give it a title, are there weeds in your garden? Because if you're not examining things, how would you ever know if there are weeds in your garden? And what Scripture does is it brings out this thought over and over and over again of the importance of examining our hearts, the garden through which God produces fruit. Now, a number of passages came to my mind right away when reading this, and this is one of the wonderful things about reading the Word of God. You will find phraseologies or words within Scripture that you can then if you're reading in the Word, you can remember, oh, that's also talked about somewhere else. And you can go there. And before long, you're putting Scripture together. And what you discover is God is not redundant, but boy, He keeps saying the same things over and over again. Because so often we're so slow to hear and so slow to absorb it. So when God says something more than once, we take note of it. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. It's our first, and what I'm doing here is looking at the seriousness of what Jesus is talking about in this examination of our hearts as to whether or not there are weeds there. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 7, notice the similarity in the way that this is written. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's some serious language, isn't it? Those who would produce those things, the thorns and the briars, they are rejected of God. They're nigh unto cursing, and their end will be to be burned. And then if you continue reading, the writer of Hebrews says, not with us. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Notice it. Things that accompany your salvation. Things coming from your salvation. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You see, this is an ongoing thing within your life in Christ. It is the ongoing process of our sanctification, of our participation, and how we participate in the life of one who is saved. Now, turn to another passage of Scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 6. Again, I just want to catch the tone of Scripture as to the seriousness of the topic that we're speaking of. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that man is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, you can't help but understand that this is a warning. This is a clear, clear warning about what we do with money, what we do with possessions, and what we do with pleasures of this world. You see, because when you read this passage in Luke, and also in Matthew and Mark, when you read it, you come to an understanding, and this should be our understanding, that it is not money that's evil, it's not pleasure that's evil, it's not possessions that are evil, but rather what we do with them, how they address our hearts. And it isn't wrong to have money. It is God who grants the ability to make money. It isn't wrong with having possessions, for God grants us possessions, and it is not wrong to find things pleasurable in this life. You see, we could look at this and we could say, oh, look at this is the opposite side of the coin of the second soil. The second soil was that we are to accept hardship, and this side of the coin says we're to reject pleasure. But you can't do that. It is not that. Because if it were that, then you would be under condemnation for enjoying anything. And that's not right. If it were that, then you would have to do away with all of your possessions, all of your money, all of anything that brings you any pleasure, and you would have to run to any place that might be hard. You know, you think about pagan religions of the world, what do? They abuse their bodies in this form of self-piety, like that makes them godly. Do you know that issue has been in the church as well? You know, back in the Roman Catholic Church, I don't know, maybe some of them still do that, but they'd carry a whip around, and as they'd walk around, they'd whip their backs because if they abused themselves, somehow that was mortifying the flesh. Scripture says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. The ridiculousness of that kind of thinking shows up even within clinical psychology. For if a young person goes into a psychologist and they discover they've been cutting themselves, they know there's an abnormal thinking within their head. That's not right. But the issue here is that we bring in the very good things that God has granted us, and the good things become the things that take over our heart, and we begin to excuse God out of our heart for the things that God has granted us. And this has been an issue throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy, what did God say to them? He said to his children, he said, now when you go into a land and you live in houses which you didn't build, and you harvest in vineyards that you did not plant, and you draw water from wells that you did not dig, what was his warning? Don't forget me. You see, the things that God grants us are blessings of God, but they were never meant to replace God within your heart. And when they're growing and thriving along with your relationship with God, eventually those things overtake your love for God, and your love and your service and your worship turns to those things as opposed to the one who granted them. Diana sang a song. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And that is the question, isn't it? Is he the apple of your eye? Is he your heart's desire? Is he your treasure? Is he the one where your heart is sold out to? Or have you been taken captive by the weeds which have grown up around the plant that is supposed to bear the fruit? When Timothy gives that warning, when Paul gives that warning to Timothy, I should say, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's in the church. And ladies and gentlemen, it is in the church today. There is a movement within the church in North America that has conceded the fight against culture to hold hands with the culture. Do you recognize that you live in the most self-centered, narcissistic culture the face of the world has ever seen? If you deny, if you don't understand that, if you don't believe that, all you need to do is turn on your TV. And you will find that people are consumed with pleasure, people are consumed with power, people are consumed with money. That's what drives the unrepentant soul, and it has always been that way. And the more secularized our country gets, the more that that will be. It has gotten to the point now where if a pastor stands in front of his congregation and dares to speak that you are misusing your money, misusing your possessions, you have an overabundance of pleasure in your life, that the pastor gets run out on a rail. You can't say that, pastor. Yes, a pastor can. And yes, a pastor must. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 as our good shepherd? He said, there were others who came before me. What did he say they did? They came to steal, to kill, and destroy. Exactly what weeds do to a fruit-producing plant is they steal, they kill, they destroy. And so the role of a pastor, the role of the church, is not to lead people into selfish pleasure, money, possessions, but to teach them there is a danger in those things. And it is a subtle danger. My father used to say, it's not bad things that take us away from God. It's good things. And he's right. He's right. A people who are consumed with pleasure, a people who are consumed with money, a people who are consumed with possessions, have little room for Christ in their lives. And we see it all the time. That reality rings out like a bell. And what we must understand is in the fallen nature of man, there are two things that promote the fallen nature of man. And that is a lust and a hunger for power, and a lust and a hunger for pleasure. And when man is left to himself, he ends up being one of two, Hitler or Hefner, and they're destroyed. This is a serious thing to consider, a serious thing to go to the garden of your heart and ask yourself, is there something there that has gotten my attention that needs to be rooted out so that Christ might have my all? He's deserving, is he not? Hasn't he done all for you? Isn't it right that we would worship him in spirit and in truth? Isn't it right that we would serve him? Isn't it right that we would adore him? Isn't it right that we would hallow his name? Isn't it right that we would be his children? Isn't it right that we would follow Christ wherever he would lead us? Of course it is. It is our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, and not be conformed to this world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our minds. And if the culture is taken with pleasure, money, and material things, as a pastor preaching the word of God, I have to tell you, if that's your hunger and your lust, you're denying the glory that Christ is deserving. Now, to make this point, we clearly would want to go to things that Jesus said, because that's what's at stake here, is glory to the name of Jesus. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. You are very familiar with this passage, I trust. And I'm going to break it down into two parts, because I think there's two lessons here to be learned as we examine the dangers of these weeds of possessions, finance, and pleasure. So what I want to do is I want to start with verse 25 and read through 34. This is Matthew chapter 6. And it starts out with that very familiar word, therefore. And that's obviously the connective word to what has just preceded, okay? So if I begin at verse 25, I'm reading the conclusion first. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and body than raiment? Behold how the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the valley, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you are in need of, that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see, what Jesus is saying here is he's getting to a point of who he is, that Jesus is Jehovah Jireh, that Jesus is the one who provides our daily bread. And he has shown it to us throughout nature, how all of these things take place. He's in control of that. Don't you think he's going to take care of you? And the issue is, for the people here, as he's speaking to us, he says, you're lacking faith that I will provide you day by day what you need of. Do you lack that? Anybody here lack that? Some days I lack that. Some days I question, what am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to provide for myself tomorrow? And you see, when I start thinking like that, I have left off seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, because I'm beginning to think that I am the one that provides for myself, when in fact I have no ability to provide anything for myself. I don't even have the ability to breathe if he doesn't grant me that ability. Therefore, you seek him first and his righteousness, and he will add these things unto you. That's the remedy. Now, what is he remedying? Well, what's preceding this? Because what precedes this is fixed if we'll keep our eyes affixed upon him, Jehovah Jireh, who provides our need. So then you go back to verse 19 and you read what precedes it. What does it say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness! No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the issue of mammon there is not money. It's any earthly treasure. It's any possession. It's anything you find pleasure in. It's any money. You see, because Jesus is saying here, the reason this guy is out there building bigger barns, we'll get to that one. But the reason that they're heaping up this stuff for you is because you lack faith in God who provides our daily bread. Somehow in your mind you have come to believe in the deceitfulness of riches, that if I've got a big enough bank account, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. And dear ones, our financial system is ready to collapse. All of that you have in savings could be gone by the time I get done speaking. That's no place. That's deceitful riches. That's riches that are lying to you. And yet, we find it oftentimes more important to be making a buck than it is to be worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's an honest thing to look at yourself, isn't it? Do you avoid the things of God? Worship, service, love of the Lord? To be chasing after things that cannot provide for you? We're all guilty of it. And it's a dangerous thing, because if you don't get rid of those weeds, eventually they choke out the plant. So that's one issue there, isn't it? That we get into these situations because we really don't trust and believe in who Christ is for our day to day. You can trust him. He is faithful. And then if you'll turn to Luke, where we find our text for today, but if you'll turn to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin with verse 13. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, the word of God says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? You notice, my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which you have provided?" It's interesting, isn't it? God has a completely different perspective than this man. And we need to have God's perspective, not man's. He says, take thine ease, pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry. That is the slogan of the Epicurean lifestyle. And we live in a nation and a culture that is gripped with the Epicurean lifestyle. Epicurean lifestyle, thank you. This shows up a number of times in Scripture. In every one of them, it is in a negative form. The idea of taking it easy, living lavishly, eat, drink, and marry, for tomorrow you die, shows a people who all their interest is in their temporal life and give no thought to the eternal life yet to come. In Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 13, God speaks to the condemnation of the nation of Israel because they were doing just that. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 15, Solomon would write the very same words, and he would say, it is vanity, worthless to be about that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul is making the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of his resurrection, we will be resurrected. And he speaks to the ill of people who live an Epicurean lifestyle of eating, drinking, and being merry because they begin to think that life here is all there is. And the Apostle Paul says, if in this world only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The issue then is brought out in John chapter 15 and verse 6. Jesus said, branches that do not bear fruit are thrown into the fire and burned. No, this is serious business. Your walk with Christ is something to be cherished. He is to be cherished. He is to be loved. He is to be first and foremost within your life. And I would challenge you today, put the things that God has granted you into a second category and keep them there and keep him first. Perhaps the Westminster Shorter Catechism has it correctly when asking the question, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let Jesus be the apple of your eye. And you know, the interesting thing is, when we glorify him, we enjoy him. And when we enjoy him, we bring glory to him. Let Jesus be your all in all. As the deer panteth for the water, your soul long after him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, throughout your word, you are to be first and foremost within our minds. And we recognize, Lord, I recognize that there are times that my heart gets cluttered. It gets cluttered with things that are secondary, highly secondary. But Lord, somehow in my heart, they get elevated to positions, Lord, that begin to choke out my relationship with you. Lord, I see a necessity within my day-to-day, Lord, to put in proper perspective and, Lord, to itemize. And what's most important? And, Lord, I believe that if we will seek your kingdom and your righteousness, that, Lord, in that you provide the things that we need of, certainly, and they are used for the proper uses. But Lord, you are to be our treasure. And I pray, Lord, on behalf of this congregation, that if there are those here who have allowed things into their heart that are taking their love for you away from you and putting it on other things, that Lord, you would draw that to each one of our attentions. And that we would have a boldness to go into the garden of our heart and do some weeding in order that we might flourish in our relationship with you and bring forth fruit. May it be so, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.